We're going to pick up tonight in Philippians 3, starting really going back into verse 10 and then going to verse 16. But the idea of moving forward in the Christian life, sometimes we just kind of get stuck. And Paul reminds us, as he speaks to the Philippian church, sometimes we look at those issues of life and we just have to move forward. We just have to get it together and move forward. But if we could stand together and reading of God's Word, Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 10. Paul says this, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if some point you think differently, that you too, God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you, Father, for just the honor of being able to be called your servant and to be able to work alongside this church during this time of transition. And Father, for the leadership that is here, the godliness that is here, and Father, the maturity that is here. And Father, as we look forward to the next permanent pastor that would be here, Father, we pray that we would have a sense of urgency, but yet patience, a sense of excitement at the same time. Father, to lift up the search team and the deacons and everybody as we just walk this way, and to do diligence. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just, more than ever, just walk with this church. And now, Father, as we look to your service and to this time, this passage of Scripture, we pray, as we look at this passage, that you would just, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit, and we pray that everything we say and do would be in keeping with your will and your wishes. I pray, Father, with all of the things that are in our hearts and our minds, I pray that we would be able to just concentrate and to think on the things of you. And Father, when we leave here, that we'd be forever changed, that we'd be closer to you because of our time together with you tonight. In Christ's name, amen. As Christians, you know, we have, there are so many issues of promises and exciting things. And when we look at God's Word, there's so many golden nuggets of promises that are for God's Word. That's okay. I was just going to mention my wife's texting to me. This is very apropos. My wife has been texting me. My phone is going down, but my wife doesn't like my truck. Okay, I mean that's just the and she thinks that we should have gotten rid of it a long time ago, and I won't do it. And so she has a friend that comes over every so often and is interested, and another teacher friend that's interested in buying the truck. And I ain't doing it. I mean, first of all, it's got an oil leak and it's got a this. And I feel terrible about it. But so right as we're starting service, she sent me a text. Oh, now she said, does it have a rebuilt engine? How many miles? It has. It's on its third engine, 300-something thousand miles, okay? I'm not going to sell this truck, especially to a friend. But she says Miss E is interested. She'll give you $200, and she doesn't need it for another month. So I said, "Lol." You know. She says, "Seriously, lol." And so as we're getting, how much do you want to sell it to her for? I said, "You got to be kidding me! I'm not selling that. The tires are worth $200. You know, But all that to say, the Christian life, we have a sense of hope. My wife, this is a very practical understanding. She has no hope in my truck. She doesn't care about my truck. She doesn't want to know my truck. You know, it is what it is. But the reality is that more than a rebuilt third engine, more than all of those issues of life, in the Christian life, we have this sense of hope that just prevails over everything. And when you talk to the people that are not believers, you feel the sense of dread, the sense of angst, the sense of hopelessness. Don, we would say, Don would tell you, how many funerals have you done? Some of you have just, you've lost some loved ones lately. And it's so different when you're able to say they were believers at the grave. Huge difference. Like, huge, night and day. I mean, it's just such a difference because that sense of hope that we have in the Christian life just prevails. And it's such a sense of encouragement. And so Paul is talking about that sense of hope. And remember, he says, remember that hope of the resurrection, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, to know him. And that understanding of the power of his resurrection, it's evident. The power of his resurrection is an evidencing power. It's an evidence that seals what Jesus did. Number two, the power of his resurrection is a justifying power. It is the proof the sacrifice of the cross was accepted as payment in full. The power of his resurrection is a life-giving power. It means that those who were connected with Jesus, though they receive the same resurrected life, there is life after death in heaven with Jesus. The power of the resurrection is a consoling and comforting power. It promises that friends and loved ones who are dead in Christ live with him. The hope of the Christian, the true Christian believer, is to know Christ more intimately, to draw upon the resurrection, the power of Christ, and to be conformed to his image, to be like Christ. And so this is what Paul is saying. Is he's saying, I want to know him. I want to be like him. I want to be more like him. I want to be loving like him. And I want to be just like him. And I want to remember the hope and the power of the resurrection. And so we come to this place now as we look to this very familiar passage of Scripture. And the question is, as we look at this next these next few verses, is do you ever get a case of the what ifs? You know, what if I had done this, or what if I had done that, or maybe I should have followed this path, or maybe maybe if I would have done this, I was missing some classes. One of my professors at Southwestern's birthday was this past weekend, so I said happy birthday to him on Facebook. He wanted me to stay one more semester and take this class with him, which would enable me to become a hospital chaplain. And the one thing, from time to time, I thought, I'll be a hospital chaplain. But I through the years, I have missed this class, so I can't be Don Schobert, you know. But you know, you get this case of that what ifs. If I had done this, or maybe if I had done that, and it draws us back into this introspection. And introspection is good. It's good to look back. It's good to see. But if we do too much of it, what happens to us? We know that it leads to a sense of dread, a sense of hopelessness, because we're never going to know what if that happened. And this is, it can lead to depression. And that's what's happening here. Paul is warning the Philippian church of those who would rob their joy in Christ. This is that group of legalists called the Judaizers. And they're telling these people that they had to have more than Jesus. They have to remember, they have to follow the dietary laws and the circumcision laws and the Jewishness and all of that. And they had just become like an oppressive heat an oppressive cloud on these Christians in this church. And Paul tells them, as he tells us today, if we are going to have the joy of the Christian, we have to get past the past things and the past issues. We can't always look back, even if we look back with a sense of dread or a sense of regret. We can't do that. But we need to look forward to what Jesus has for us. So don't look back, but reach forward to become a mature believer in Jesus, where we become what God has shaped us to be. Growing believers do three things. First of all, growing believers confess a holy discontent. Paul says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of for me. And that word for perfected is teleos, it's mature, it means perfect or to completion to the end. Paul says, I have not arrived yet. I'm not there yet. I have not yet achieved completion, but to be complete, I must see what God has for me. I must understand the relationship I have with my Savior. And we all know that it is this cross of Christ and the relationship that I have because of the cross that makes the difference in my life. And Paul says it's a process. It's a plan. God has a plan, and that plan has got my name on it. And it's interesting and a wonderful thing that as a believer for a long time, I being in a place of ministry for a long time, you see the fruits, you see the results, you see the good things, you see, oh, if that would have happened in this person's life, or I'm so glad this person did this, or I can look back and I can see this. It's same thing in the trades. You know, I don't do this anymore, but years ago, you know, like I said, I grew up in the roofing trade, and you could see the results. You go by and say, I did that roof, or I did that roof, or I botched that roof, or, you know, that kind of thing. You look and you can see the fingerprints. And Paul says that it's a process, it's a plan. You are not the person that you were when you first became a believer years ago. Hopefully you're not. Hopefully I'm not. But there must be a confession of a holy discontent. Secondly, growing believers achieve a single commitment. Looking past, I'll say, brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching toward the things which are ahead. To forget in Greek means an absolute and complete forgiving. In the ancient world, the term was used of a runner that passed another in a race, and once in front, the runner never looked back. He forgot what was behind him and focused on the tape in front of him. And you know this, if anybody here, if you were in gym or a runner, or if you did anything like that, you knew, when, especially if you passed the baton, you never, never looked. You see the Olympics, you see the runners, they never look at the other runners. You look straight ahead and you keep going straight ahead. And what happens when they look behind? It slows them up. How many times it happened this past week? I can't remember the football team. How many times a guy's running down the field and he can see the end zone in front of him, and he starts to slow up, he starts to do a little jig, a little dance. Someone comes up behind him and knocks the ball out, or the ball comes out before they reach the end zone, it's a fumble. And they lose the touchdown. Was it the Gators? It could have been the Canes. The Canes just pulled it out. Here's my answer. I don't watch it on television anymore. I just listen on the radio. Okay. Then I can turn it off and go about my business. But look forward. What's done is done. There's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with looking. There's nothing wrong with thinking on the good old days, and I do that often. But we have to be very careful when we do this. Last week I was throwing out some old boxes from the BCM ministry in the 80s and 90s when they had Beach Reach. And there was, tons and tons of churches that would, from youth groups and college groups from all over the country that would come to Daytona and you filled out all these forms and you would see, and they would spend time with people on the beach and they would reach people for Christ, and it was all wonderful, absolutely wonderful. And the sad thing is because of issues of money and priorities of money, there are still churches that do that, but it's not like it was before in the 80s and 90s. It's probably a third of what it used to be. And as I was looking at that, the reality is that those are ministries that we just don't see today. And there's nothing wrong with remembering good times and old friends and all of that, but the danger is if we're constantly looking back and we don't see the realities of life, we don't move forward, we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to allow, and we've talked about this before, not to allow the baggage of the past that kind of creeps up and hurts us. So in a sense, we have to forget the issues. We have to live with a holy amnesia. For Paul, it was the guilt that could have paralyzed him and the attainments that could hurt him and slow him down. And so if we look at what Paul is saying here, the past contains hurts that we cannot let go of. The past contains changes we could choose to make or not make. The past contains baggage of loved ones that have moved on. It serves as a distraction what God is trying to accomplish in our lives. If we're constantly looking back, then we hurt ourselves. And so there's this issue of not only do I have a holy discontent, growing believers have a holy discontent, but growing believers have an understanding of achieving a single commitment. Paul says, not that I have already attained. Paul speaks of spiritual maturity and purity that we might expect. He believes he has conquered all of these things. That's what it sounds like. All these issues, these difficulties, he sees himself as having arrived. But he assures that this is not so. This is there is no perfectionism in Paul. I love working. I told you I did student work for years, and I did college work for years. I really thoroughly enjoyed it. There's nothing more exciting than seeing a college student on fire for God. But there's nothing more annoying than watching a person that really doesn't understand life tell other people how to live life, right? And so somebody in my family was called by a 22-year-old person a rookie Christian. Okay. That sounds like a rookie Christian. What is a rookie Christian? Have you ever heard that term? I have never heard that term before until last year, being called a rookie Christian. But there's nothing more annoying than somebody who thinks that they have arrived spiritually, that they have grown spiritually to the place that they can engage people and tell them how to live their lives. And how many Christian leaders cultivate this attitude that I've already attained? Just a little child is a perfect human being, but still far from perfect in all the development. And so true it is when it comes to the stages of development in the faith. We see that there's these issues of God teaches us something. He allows us to go through these issues and obstacles, and we grow in the faith. Paul says, I press on. Paul realizes he has not arrived. There is only one option open, and he must press on. There's no turning back. The saying was in Spain. Nobody's from Spain here. Anybody from Spain here? Okay, I can say this. I used this illustration once, and one of the leaders in the church was from Spain. Okay, so anyway, when Spain led the world in the 15th century, their coins reflected their national superiority, which were inscribed "Ne plus ultra," which meant nothing further, meaning that Spain was the ultimate in the world. But after discovery of the New World, they realized that they were not the end of the world, and they changed the inscription of their coins to say plus ultra, meaning more, beyond. And the idea here is which motto better expresses our Christian lives, nothing further or more beyond. The reality is that God will always have something further for us to do, no matter how old we are, no matter how long we've been believers in Christ. There's always something more. And that always something more means there's always some more hope. Paul puts his hand to the plow and will not look back. He says, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has hold of me. Paul presses on for what Jesus wanted. His effort was put forth to do God's will, not his own. Paul also knew that Jesus had laid hold of him and would not let him go. And he did all that he could to lay hold of Jesus and his plan for Paul, knowing that there was a mutual cooperation effort. So Paul focuses on one thing, and that is the idea that he would not let something distract him from the one thing which was the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Satan wants us, it's very interesting here. Satan wants us to live either in the past or in the future. Have you noticed that? Satan wants us to look back at the past and to be so dwelling on the past that we just fill our lives with depression. Or so far ahead in the future that we say we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, that we have no plan. God wants us to press on in the present. Because the present is where eternity touches us now. Paul knows the race is won only in the present, not in the past or in the future. But I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. The prize is the call itself, not the benefits. The prize is being able to run the race, working with God, and to do the work of the kingdom. The legalists might say that we were allowed to, you know, we followed this upward call of God, but they certainly do it in Christ Jesus. They did it in their own efforts and their own flesh. In verses 15 and 16, Paul exhorts the Philippians to adopt the same attitude. And that's really point three, which is growing believers race towards a certain future. He said, therefore, as many of us are mature, let us have this in mind. If any of you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Those who are really mature will have this mind. If they do not, Paul trusts that God will reveal the necessity of having it. God will reveal this even to you. Paul has a great trust in the ability of the Lord to deal with his own people. But he doesn't have the attitude that he doesn't have to convince them, yet they will never be convinced. Walk in the same mind. So Paul says, I press on. And that idea of pressing on is to strain. To strain, the idea of a runner with the body bent over, hand stretched, a head fixed forward. The goal is the heavenward call of Christ. The prize is the call itself. The goal is running the race, having the relationship with Christ, having him by my side, to have him as my leader, my God, my Savior, to do the work of the kingdom of God, to share together with Christ and to be more like him and to be like him. The problem is we strain for everything else but Christ. The problem is we strain in work and relationship and having material things, everything else but Christ. Paul says, I strain to be like Christ. And lastly, Paul encourages the Philippian brothers to have this sense of unity. There is a call to unity, therefore those who are mature have the same mind. There's a warning about misconduct. He warns them that God will reveal it, God will show you, and then there's an exhortation to be true to what they had and to be disciplined. Walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind, which is a sense of unity. Unity. Benjamin Franklin said it like this: at the signing of the Declaration of Independence, we all must hang together or we shall all hang separately. Paul says, let us keep living by the same standard. It's football season. I won't use the Dolphins. I'll use Terry Bradshaw, the Pittsburgh Steelers. Terry Bradshaw said the one thing that he missed when he received his Hall of Fame jacket was the idea that he could be in the huddle. And these guys were looking at him. And he would call out the signals and they would go down the field together. 11 men going down the field together, all going the same direction with the same goal and mission in mind. So growing believers confess a holy discontent. Growing believers achieve a single commitment. Growing believers race towards a certain future. Lastly, Paul uses the imagery of the Olympics here in this passage. And so I'll close with a story about a person running years ago in the Olympics, Walt Ryland. Walt Ryland ran the marathon. It took him not 5 hours, but it took him all day. You see, Walt Ryland didn't run it. He walked it on his hands. Walt is a Christian, and he is a guy that has no legs because he lost his legs in Vietnam. And he ran the race on his hands. And when he finished, they asked him, why are you even out here? And Walt Ryland said this. He said, I am a Christian, and I'm here today to share with people that it's not where you start in life, but how you finish. I forget those things that are behind me, and I press on for the upward call in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the encouraging words of Paul that gives us just a sense of your peace, a sense of your hope, a sense of your love, and Father, just the sense of, as believers, that we just keep going. As believers, we keep on. And we don't quit. We don't stop. Because there's a hope. There's a hope of the future. And so, Father, reveal to us what your will is in each of our lives as we leave here tonight. Father, reveal to us the times that we get discouraged, the times we want to stop the race, the times we want to just sit down and forget the race, the times that we just get to the place where we're looking backwards instead of forwards. Father, thank you for the change that you've made in my heart, in my life. Father, teach me to just walk with endurance and have a sense of urgency for your will. In Christ's name, amen.